Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. There's a story of a Sunday school teacher who was questioning his young class, and he said, "If I sold my house and my car and had a big garage sale and gave all of my money to the church, would that get me into heaven?" And there was a resounding no from the children. And then he says, "If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven?" And again, there was a resounding no from the kids. "Well then, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my wife, would that get me into heaven?" And again, they said no. And he says, "Well then, how can I get into heaven?" And there was a bright five-year-old boy raised his hand. He says, "You got to be dead." However true the young boy was, what truly defines us in the deepest core of our being is who we are in Christ. In some of our readings from 1 Corinthians over the past weeks, Paul was addressing some of the rifts that he saw in the church. Some over issues of who to follow. Some were issues over the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. In our reading today, Paul goes on to discuss just what he means by the wisdom of God, and he uses himself as an example. Now remember, this is Paul speaking. Paul is a learned man. Paul was one of the elite among the Pharisees before his conversion experience. In a way, then, you might say Paul had a lot of head knowledge and wisdom from the world's point of view. But look how he defines himself. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, but I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." You see, compared to who Christ is and what Christ has done, Paul considers his knowledge and his wisdom nothing in comparison. And look what else he says. He says, "I came to you in weakness, in fear, and with much trembling." This doesn't sound like that learned man, does it? The fearless man who sent Christians to the dungeons and the fiery guy who tried to bring down the church. This well-traveled man who has all these cultural experiences. This doesn't sound like a man full of knowledge with a lot of credentials that he had. But here he confesses this fear and trembling. Now, what is he talking about? Well, when I went to seminary, I had an awful, awful experience that taught me a valuable, valuable lesson. I drove one of our cars up to Pittsburgh to attend a week-long orientation for seminary. And after the orientation, I flew back to Orlando to drive the U-Haul up to Pittsburgh with Debbie and our four kids at the time. And during the orientation week, though, at lunch, there's a time set aside for new arrivals who wanted to share their testimony. Well, I sat down one evening and worked out my testimony and had it in my mind. I went over it and over it again, making sure I had it all down so I could deliver it within the 5 minutes that I had to give it. And during lunch the next day, I mustered enough nerve to get up and to the microphone, and there in front of all these fellow seminarians who were coming in, students who were already there, and professors, I started my testimony. I had it nailed in my mind. Well, I got about 30 seconds into it, and I froze. My mind went blank. I couldn't go any further. You know how it is, beads of sweat began to form, and my heart began to race, and what do I do? Where can I run? So I apologized and sat down. I was humiliated. That afternoon, I had to go to the office to the dean, the students, and take care of some paperwork, and she says, "Chuck, I felt really sorry about what happened, but it took a lot for you to do what you did by sitting down." She says, "I felt in my heart you weren't supposed to give your testimony at that time." And I realized it's not about me. My testimony is only good when it needs to be told, not just to tell it. You see, I wanted to give it because everyone else was giving one. and it became a pride issue for me at that moment. I learned something from that experience that will forever be etched in my mind, in my heart. When I come up to talk or preach about the Lord, it always has to be about Him. I think that is the fear that Paul is referring to here. It's not about being fearful. It's about knowing that what you say, what you reveal about the Lord, can have a lasting and possibly life-changing consequence on somebody else's life. It didn't mean that Paul lost all that knowledge or his credentials. It didn't mean I lost my testimony. It does mean knowing what to say at the right time glorifies God, not man. So when any preacher gets up and brings the gospel to a crowd of people, we should come with an attitude of being guided by the Spirit of God through prayer, preparation, and trusting in Him to guide us. That brings out a healthy fear of trembling that I have every time I come up before you. I want you to know that. That I hope and pray God is in control right now and not me. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, and it doesn't mean none of us are infallible. But our heart should be in the right place. If we trust God, He will guide us through it. And you know what? That is what God promised all of us. He is right there with us if we let Him. That is the secret wisdom that Paul is referring to. Because we have the free will to push God away if we want. He's not going to take that away from us. We can have a haughty attitude about ourselves and say, "That's okay, God, I got this." But you see, that is when you start relying on man's wisdom and not God's. That is when you can find yourself squirming and all alone. But when you fully put your trust in the Lord, when you allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen you and fill you and work through you, you understand then that it's the simple truth of God's wisdom working through you. Paul quoted that familiar verse from Isaiah 64. "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him." He has something special for each of us. In Isaiah, that word was given to Israel as they were in exile in Babylon. He is telling them He will answer their prayer. He will protect them. And Paul picks up that theme for the church. And who's the church?
We are.
A church redeemed under the blood. A church that is once a slave to sin is now a church that is the people of Christ set free. And guess what? He continues to work through each of us, the church, today. Look what Jesus is saying to the church during His Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." You can look at this in two ways. At least I look at it in two ways. One is that salt is a preservative. His word given to us, His Spirit indwelling in us, His work done through us, is preserving the truth of who He is. Look how long the gospel has survived and never changes, as much as some people try to make it change. The Spirit is still working and never changes. His words are preserved in the hearts of those who receive Him by His Spirit. Salt is also viewed as something that makes you thirsty. When people see you, when they hear you talk, what are they listening to? If it is reflecting Christ, it will make them thirsty for truth that you have in you. If you are following in the leading of the Holy Spirit, they will see something in you that they want and desire. That's how we're all created to be, to have that kind of oneness with the Lord. They just don't know it, a lot of them. Because the Lord is in the life-changing business. But Jesus also says, if you lose your saltiness, that is, the church remains idle and not offer what is needed, the earth will lose the thirst or the preservative. Jesus gave us another analogy. He said, "You are light." How many of you consider yourselves a light? I want to show you a satellite image that spans nighttime around the world. If there were no lights at all, you would see nothing but blackness. But the lights even make it possible for us to look at the various countries and the outline of those countries for the most part. But there's more to this than just recognizing countries. There's a deeper reality to it. Underneath every speck of light that you see in that photo, people are driving, people are having dinner, maybe. People are meeting together, maybe they're having a prayer meeting together. People are sleeping, people are praying. There is life going on under those lights. And it is being brought into the light. This picture brings out the reality, at least for me, that there are people down there. They can now be noticed in a greater perspective of where they are. And that is exactly the point that Jesus is making. You are the light of the world, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Those nightlights cannot be hidden as long as they are on. They will be seen and seen clearly. As long as the Spirit of God is in you and you allow Him to shine through you, you are going to be just as bright to a dark world as those lights are seen from 20,000 miles away. Jesus said, "Let your light shine so that the world may see your good deeds." Remember this, we don't do good deeds to earn anything. But the good deeds are a natural outpouring of who we are in Christ. People see and notice a difference. Again, that is why Paul was relying so much on the Spirit. He didn't want his work to be anything that any man can boast about, but only what glorifies the Spirit of God. You see, what we do, especially in the things of God, should always glorify Him. And that is the message for us today. As Paul says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. There is no other truth that is truer than the truth we have in Christ. There is no greater power than the power of the Spirit of God. Last week, around 150 million people watched the Super Bowl. Big dollars were spent on commercials during that game, over $5 million for a 30-second spot. Think about that. Think of all that went into that game, and now think about this. What if the teams came out on the field and all they did was get into a huddle and talk for an hour? Wouldn't that make a difference in all that goes into a football game? Well, folks, life is not a game. It is real. And what we do here and what we do out there is life-changing for you and for others. Right now, we are in a huddle. In this matter of speaking, we are in this place. We come and we praise God. And that's great. And we offer Him our very lives this morning. We seek His forgiveness of our sins when we mess up. We offer Him ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a living sacrifice for Him. We come together around the table and we have communion together in the presence of God in remembrance of what He has done for us. Why? So we can be the salt of the earth out there. So we can be the light of the world out there. That's where you make a difference in the world. That's where your light shines. That's where your heart touches the heart of others. And why is this so important? Because the difference that you can make in someone else's life by allowing the Spirit of God to work through you will never be forgotten. It will continue. This past week in our Revelation study, we tackled a general question of what it means when we read things like the seals being broken, the horses and the riders being released. There is chaos, and people who should know the truth are running to hide from what is happening. And we came to the same conclusion. We need to be diligent in our faith right now. Because Christ is coming back. We just don't know when. It could be right after this service. We just don't know. But we need to be ready at any moment to share, to pray, and to be who God has called us to be and not be complacent in our faith. Please know this. The difference that you can make in someone else's life by allowing the Spirit of God to work through you will, again, never be forgotten. I will never, and I've told you this before, I will never forget who came to me and talked to me about the Lord, to share their faith about Jesus Christ, even though I rejected them the first time. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Allow the Spirit of God to show you that truth. Allow yourself to live in and by that truth. Allow His wisdom to guide you. We may not be destined to change the world in the broadest sense, but Jesus did call us to make a difference in the world around us. Because Jesus can only continue to change the world through those who call on Him, depend on Him, and follow Him by His Spirit that He has given all of us who call on His name. Let each of us ask the question, am I being salty enough out there? May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your life-giving Spirit that encourages us, fills us, empowers us. So Father, as You have called us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world around us, we ask, Lord God, that You continue instill in us a mindset and a heart set that You are there with us and You want to guide us, not by what we want to do, but by what You want to do at that or any particular moment. So Father, I ask that You would encourage us in that as we step out of this huddle today, Lord God, that You would use us mightily in the things that You have prepared for this world around us, to be touched by us and others in this community, from churches all over this community, Father. It's not a denominational thing. It's a church thing. It's a Christ thing. So, Father, as we walk out of this place, may we be empowered. And by other people walking out of the places around this community, may they be empowered, Lord God, to bring Your word to a hurting world, to bring Your light into a world that is dark, and to bring Your salt, Lord God, to preserve what You have caused to happen in each and every one of us who call on Your name. And we give You thanks, we give You praise, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.